Psalm 42 and verse number 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I want you to notice again the word joy. Most of you have been around this year. Behind me there's a plaque. It says joy. That's our theme for the year. And what we are trying to do is trying to investigate every source of joy that the Bible speaks of. And here's one that I haven't touched on yet, that God has intended for to bring joy to you, and that is the local church. The title of this message is Joy with a Multitude That Kept Holy Day. Joy with a multitude that kept holy day. I want to read the verse again, and then we'll get to the message. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And I'd be nice if we had a multitude here. But we don't quite have a multitude here, do we? We got some empty seats, and hopefully we can work together at filling them in. We're certainly trying, but there's not a lot of spiritual appetite, it doesn't seem, in the world today for the church, but I'm glad that you're here today. We can, by the way, condense all of these chairs in this area here and add more three more rows. We could actually get 54 more chairs right in just these two sections down here. So we got a long way to go before we can say we've filled up this church. But wouldn't it give you joy to go to the house of God with a multitude? Wouldn't it be a source of joy to you to see every single seat filled and just people loving the Lord, praising the Lord, singing unto the Lord, shaking hands, and spiritual family to go to? That's what David is reminiscing about here in verse number 4. And I want to just bring a message out of this verse. We'll come back to it a little bit later. But I do want to speak about joy with a multitude of them that kept holy day. I'm glad you chose this morning to keep holy day. I believe Sunday is different from all the other days of the week. Sunday is the Lord's day. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. But there be no gatherings when I come. It says the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples met together for fellowship and breaking of bread. And it says they continued their meeting in Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, and Paul preached up till midnight. We've got to be biblical. Just stay here all day, preach to midnight. I think I could do it. I'm just one of those guys, once you get started, I don't like to end. I've never completed a sermon. Never. I just have to cut them short until we go home. But you know, there's a biblical basis for the Sunday evening service in the Bible. I once preached a sermon on that one, on the biblical basis for the Sunday evening service. And many churches everywhere are canceling them. All across our country. And I gave text out of text out of text out of the New Testament where it shows they met together on Sunday evening. Love to have you come back tonight at 6:30 for the evening service. We're usually done by 7:45. We don't go to midnight. But Paul did. Preached till midnight there in Acts chapter 20. Check it out. But it was on the first day of the week. It's on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Revelation 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit, capital S, on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me speaking as it were a loud trumpet. And then God gave him the book of Revelation. You like the book of Revelation? You know what day God gave that to mankind? On Sunday. was on a Sunday. God said, I have a revelation for you, John. Write this down. Write the things which are, which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I think God can give us a special revelation on Sunday if we'll be like John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A lot of people are in the flesh on the Lord's Day. They've been up all night, Saturday night. The best movies are on. You know, they're out partying and so on and so forth. And, you know, by the time they get to church, they're beat. But, you know, Saturday night ought to be a night really when we ought to go to bed the earliest. Any night. We had that policy in our house growing up. All the children had to be home by 6 o'clock. And, you know, we slacked off a little when they got older. Teens and everything, but that was it. 6 o'clock Saturday, everything stops. We get ready for the Lord's Day. I remember growing up in a home of unsaved parents, but I can remember Saturday nights. I can still remember my grandpa's little green shoebox, and he made it out of wood, and it flipped open, and inside of it there were shoe polish and brushes. The top folded down, and then he had this wood thing look like a foot. You could put your foot up on it like that. We have to shine our shoes every Saturday night. We have to get our little suits out and hang them up. I ought to bring a picture. I got a picture of me in a little suit. I'm about this big. I'll bring that in someday for you to see. We used to have to put our little suits up there. We had to take our baths, and you know how boys hate taking baths, especially Saturday night. We went to bed early on Saturday. Brother, we were unsaved. We were unsaved. And in an unsaved family, we had so much respect for the holy day. And we had to go to bed early on Saturday nights. We didn't have a TV in our house. We had one, but it was broke. It was just like furniture in the living room. We never watched it. The last thing I remember watching it was John Kennedy's burial. Black and white. And we would have to get our little suits out. And they'd grease our hair down. We'd go to church. We'd have to sit with Dad. They didn't have children's church. They didn't have any entertainment for kids. We'd sit on either side of Dad, and Dad would have his arms around us, and so help me if we misbehaved, man. He knew how to grab a little bit of hair behind our head, and he knew how to punish us in church or grab our ear, pull that thing off just about. You never knew your ear could give you so much pain. But, brother, we kept Holy Day. We kept Holy Day as unsaved people. Do you keep Holy Day? Do you let nothing keep you from the Lord's house and from the things of God? Do you say to everybody in the world, no, I can't do that. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. We're going to be in church. When you're out of town, when you're on vacation, do you find a house of God to assemble with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and meet with them? Bring me back a bulletin. Do you do that when you go on vacation? There ought not ever be a vacation from God. I believe our God gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us nature. He gives us every heartbeat, over 2 billion heartbeats in the average life. He gives us every breath that we take. I think we owe him something. I think we owe him at least 1 out of 7 days. And I think he's worthy of having the first day. I think he's worthy of having the first of everything. We ought to love him. We ought to keep Holy Day. That's what David said. He said, I got joy. We went and praised with a multitude that went up to the house of God and kept Holy Day. I want to encourage you to keep Holy Day. I want to encourage, we got young couples here just starting out, new family, new children. Just start a custom in your home. You say, we keep Holy Day. It says about Jesus that he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the Sabbath, or he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His custom was. He was a Jew. They met on Saturday. This was before the new dispensation, the church age. But he had a custom where he went into the synagogue. The church is the institution of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say three things about it very quickly in by way of introduction, and then I have 3 points today. And I want to just present to you the church maybe in a different light today, as the church is one of the many, many sources of joy that we ought to investigate, that we ought to participate in. We've seen other things this year that can bring us joy, like the Word of God and prayer and soul winning and so on and so forth. But the church is supposed to be an example of something that can bring us joy. Number one, the church is a place away from home where God's people meet together. A church is a place away from home where God's people meet together. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place." Therefore, if the whole church, see, every church is a whole church. And if the whole church be come together into one place. In fact, the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means assembly. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I run across more and more people nowadays who say, well, I just listen to preaching on the television or on the radio, or I listen to you on the internet. I hear that sometimes for ourselves. We have an internet ministry. The internet ministry is going all around the world, and there's religious broadcasting all over television. There's religious broadcasting all over the radio. There's religious broadcasting all over the internet. I have more people listen to my sermons on the internet than we do in this church. It blesses my heart, but it's no substitute for the local New Testament church. Why? Because God has people that He wants you to care for. He has people that He wants you to minister to. He has a gift from the Holy Spirit He wants to impart to you that you can develop and become qualified to use it and attach it to some ministry to edify somebody in your local church of some age. That can't be done. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. You're at home listening. And I thank God for this ministry, especially for those that are shut-ins and so on who can't get out. You know, that's something, and it's okay to listen to those things Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, everybody, even listening on the internet, needs to find a good local church to go and have fellowship and support one another. Number two, the church is the body of Christ, Colossians 1, verse 16. It says it's the body of Christ and that we are members in particular. It says, "For by Him were all things created that are invisible in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, dominions, power, principalities. They're created for Him, by Him, and for Him." Everybody was created by Christ and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He, verse 18, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Pastor Cole is not. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ, and every one of us are members in particular. Then number three, the church is a building also. There are several definitions of the word church, not just one in the scriptures, but several. The church is the people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, have been born again, baptized, and added to the church. The church is the people, but the church is also a building that is sanctified in your life where you go and assemble with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm going to give you 3 reasons why we do that in just a moment. But in 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So there is not just one definition of the church. There are several definitions of the church in the Bible. One, a place where people meet together away from home. Two, the body of Christ, that is every single born-again believer on earth, is a part of the Lord's church. And three, a building that is sanctified for you to go together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, called the house of God. Now, what's supposed to be going on at the local church? Anyways, what does the Bible say about it? And I want to give you three things that are supposed to take place at the church. And all three of these, I'm going to show you from the scriptures this morning, are a source of joy. Now, we ought not to dread going to church. It ought to be a source of joy to us. I heard a preacher lamenting, so I was listening to a CD about a guy, a preacher out in Illinois. He was preaching, and he says, honestly, there's some people that the only way I can have fellowship with them is to bolt out of the church as soon as I'm done preaching and tackle them in the parking lot. He says, it's the only way I can talk to them. I got to tackle them in the parking lot. Because, man, they're in and they're out, and, man, they are gone. And he's not going to see them again until next week. I thought it was pretty funny when he said that. But that's true. You know, it ought to be more than that. It's not some religious ritual that we go through on Sunday, you know, and give God an hour. Man, there's 168 hours in a week. I just personally feel God deserves more than that. More than just an hour. I just think he deserves all. I haven't gotten to that place where I've given him my all yet, but boy, I sure hope I'm a lot farther ahead now. There's still some things that he keeps showing me that, you know, give this to me, give this to me. I'll give you something better in its place. Amen? Don't ever be afraid of giving up anything for God. He'll give you something better in its place. And it'll give you a lot of joy and peace and happiness. But there's supposed to be three things that are going on at the house of God when you go, and you're supposed to participate in them, and I hope you will, and so let's educate ourselves together. And these three things are supposed to be impetuses that bring us joy. Number one, the church should be a house of prayer. Number one, the church should be a house of prayer. It should be a place where you go and pray. I'd like you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. While you're looking for that, Isaiah 56 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said in Matthew 21:13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. In Mark 11:17, he said, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Now, I suppose that would include America too. All nations. My house shall be called the house of prayer. In Luke 19:46, he says, my house is the house of prayer. Notice the wording is different in all three of those. And all three teach us a lesson. My house shall be called the house of prayer. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. My house is the house of prayer. So the first thing that ought to be going on at the church is praying. Number one, the church is a house of prayer. Now, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke was quoting the prophet Isaiah in chapter 56 and verse 7 right here. Note with me. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them, what's the next word? Joyful. In my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now, I want you to notice what is produced by prayer, and that is joy. We saw that in one of the sermons earlier this year where the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16:24, hither have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. God wants to answer your prayers. So that not only will you receive the answer, but the icing on the cake will be the joy that comes with the answer. Example, my daughter was saying to me last week, she was beaming. I mean, my daughter Rebecca has a nice smile as it is. But she was beaming one day. I told a story to you about the black garbage bag with 72 pairs of socks. You all remember that story. You're probably sick of it. But I prayed one time that God would give me socks, and a lady came out of her house one time with a black garbage bag full of socks and said, you know, her husband had just died, and said, does anybody need any socks? The guy that was with me said, no. I said, I do. So I took them home, poured them out on the bed. There were 72 pairs of socks. Sorry, the guy had to die to have my prayers answered, but there were 72 pairs of socks. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, my daughter Rebecca was praying for blouses. And there's this dear lady that comes to this church on occasions. And she said, you know, I was in the store the other day and it just popped into my head. And she started buying blouses. And she comes into church with a black garbage bag. This lady's never heard my story before. Comes in with a black garbage bag, gives her blouses, pours them out, 19 blouses that fit her perfectly. And you know, she never told anybody but God that she needed some blouses. Now, you can dismiss that and call it coincidence all you want. I'm going to enjoy these things. I'm not just going to be saved. I'm going to enjoy the ride to heaven. I'm telling you, prayer will bring joy into your life. And if you'll pray at the house of God, he says right here, even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I want to encourage Faith Bible Baptist Church here in Eden to be a house of prayer. Now, we have prayer meetings. I'd love to invite you to them. I don't know how many men came this morning at 8:40. It's in the bulletin. We have a men's prayer meeting. If you don't know how to pray, just come and listen. Listen to other men pray. But we had a big crowd of men back there. There must have been 8, 9, 10 guys come through in the morning. I don't know if it was that many, but it was closed. They just kept coming in and going. Some guys have to go out and get on buses, go do bus routes and so on. So they come in for 10 minutes, go out. Men pray. We're starting a men's prayer meeting this Saturday. From now on, every month, we're going to have breakfast on Saturday, and devotion. Some preacher will bring some preacher to preach. And if any men can stay, I will probably just come up here. I'm hoping the day will come where we're going to have 100 men up here from different churches pray for a revival in Western New York. There's some wonderful things going on in California. All you ever hear about is the bad things. But God is doing some amazing works out there. Amazing churches are being built. And Pastor Doug Fisher, when he was here, started a prayer meeting amongst men. And today, 1,300 men meet together for that prayer meeting. You think something might happen if 1,300 men pray together? I think so. My house should be a house of prayer. Men learn how to pray. Ladies too. We have ladies' prayer meeting once a month at different houses. All ladies ought to just clear the deck and say, I can't think of anything more important than communicating with God about the needs of our church, the needs of our family, the needs of our country. We need to pray. We need to have altar calls. Look at, if you're anywhere near Psalm anymore, Psalm 42, look at 43. Psalm 43, verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. I'll get to music in a minute. But he says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. I've come to the altars. I've been in churches a lot of times. We have what we call an altar call here where people can just come. Nobody's going to bother you unless you want someone to help you. But I can't tell you how many times I've sat under conviction in a sermon. God got a hold of my heart as a preacher was preaching. And I was sitting there in the chairs or the pews and something wasn't right in my life. And I just went to the altar and I laid it at the altar and I said, Lord, this isn't right in my life. Forgive me. I confess this to thee. And I repent and I ask for your strength and your grace and your power to change this about my life. And I can't tell you how many times I got up and walked back to my seat with joy. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times in my life as a filthy sinner I've knelt before God because something has come into my heart or my mind and I dwelled on it and I shouldn't have. And I just was ashamed and embarrassed, but I got on my face before God and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. By the time I left my prayer closet, I'd had a revival. It filled my heart with joy again. You see, we're supposed to have individual prayer, all of us. Every one of us ought to have a sanctified place in our life where we go and have a prayer time with God every day. The Lord said, if you got to go to your closet, shut the door, kneel down to your Father in secret and pray, and your Father, which seeth you pray in secret, shall reward you openly. Would you like to have a rewarding life? Learn how to pray in secret. That's called a prayer time. Then when you walk out of your prayer closet, you don't leave God back there and shut the door on him. You take God with you through the day and you have a prayer life. There's a difference between a prayer time and a prayer life. Pray without ceasing. The Bible says that means when you're at work, that means when you're driving, that means when you're washing the dishes. God would love to have communion with you. He'd love to have communion with you. And it'll bring joy into your life. The closer you get to God, the more joy. He is the God of all joy. But then we ought to also have prayer partners. And this is where church comes in. There ought to be just times where we pair off in church before service, after service, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and we do this here. And we see this, but I think we ought to see more of it. Where Jesus said in Matthew 18:19 that if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. See, there's individual prayer, and then there's partnership prayer that can move mountains. If two of you shall agree on earth, you need to have a prayer partner, somebody you can go up to intimately and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? It doesn't have to be long. It can just be a few minutes. But we need to have united prayer also. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Wednesday nights. Please come back on Wednesday nights. We have preaching, praising, and prayer. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. We get together, we have preaching, and then we have about sometimes 15 minutes of praising God in song, and then we go to prayer. Why? Because the Lord said, come back on Wednesday night. I believe you'd be in God's will. The first business of the church should be prayer. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as you know, 1 Timothy is the first of the three pastoral epistles written to pastors. In the first order of business, he says after the introduction in chapter 1, now listen to these words, I exhort that what? Chapter 2, verse 1. What's it say? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Sunday is the first day of the week. You know what we do here at this church? The first thing we do of every week? Have men's prayer meeting. Why? It's biblical. First thing we do as a church is we pray. And I was thrilled to hear two men this morning praying for our president, for our government, and for those in authority over us. I was listening for that. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Anybody can complain about our legislatures in Erie County and our representatives in Albany and our federal government in Washington. Anyone can complain, but do you pray? That's what the Lord ordered. And I think the mess and the delusion and the confusion our country is in today is because of a lack of prayer for those in authority over us. That's the first order of business. The church is to pray. My house shall be the house of prayer. And then the church should, number two, be a house of praise. We already saw that God's house should be a house of prayer and that prayer brings joy. Prayer brings joy. But the second thing is that God's house should be a house of praise. Turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Here's where you come in. Here's, again, something you can do at church that's right. Now, while you're turning there, I want to read the verse that we used as our text today, again, Psalm 42:4. But you look up Hebrews 2:12. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Number two, the church should be a house of praise. Now, there are several ways that you and I can praise God. One of them is by singing. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. One of the ways that we can praise God is by singing. Even the deaf can sing. You see them with their We didn't have any here today, but you see them signing to God. You know, and just, I don't know what all they're saying, but they're signing to God over here. They're praising God in song. God sees that. God hears your voice, whether it's good or bad. We are told to praise God. In Psalm 150 in verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs and the trumpet and the psaltery and the harp. Psalm 150. This ought to be our testimony. Every one of us ought to have this testimony from Psalms 40, verses 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'll tell you what, getting saved, and especially after I rededicated my life to the Lord, God took all the old music I was listening out of my heart, out of my mouth, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise. Everybody ought to praise the Lord in song. You just ought to let it loose. We ought to hear the volume of our church increasing in future weeks here as we sing out to the Lord. There's so many wonderful songs that this book has, and I'll tell you, if you pay attention to the words of the songs, they'll produce joy in you. They'll produce joy in you. Even you gotta be careful. You gotta the Bible says, I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Especially songs that we have memorized. Watch out for those, because you tend to think about the dinner that's getting burned at home Sunday afternoon, rather than the words we're supposed to be saying, singing to the Lord. When I'm singing in church, I sincerely try, I don't care if I've sung the song 500 times, I sincerely try to think of the words of the song. Boy, by the end of the song, you'll be full of joy. Praise produces joy. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. You think about that, that'll give you some joy. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Now, thinking about that sure beats daydreaming. And it produces joy. It produces joy. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. I don't care how many times you sing that song, that can bring joy. If we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, we ought to sing in church. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Get a song book out. Sing. Doesn't matter if you don't have a good voice. The Lord said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Another way to praise God in the church is by testimonies. Testimonies. The scripture says in Psalm 134 and verse 2, I will make my boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. If you're still in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. I'm almost done. The last point's really short, so hang in there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Here's another way to praise the Lord. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Notice by thanking the Lord, by giving a testimony. That's another way to praise the Lord. And what does praise produce? Joy. Praise produces joy. We can sing our way to joy if we sing unto the Lord. We can praise our way to joy if we give testimonies or if we rejoice in the testimonies of other people. When Rebecca told about the bag of 19 blouses, that ought to give you joy. It says, when my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, when I brag about what God has done, not about what we've done, but when we brag about what God has done, that ought to give joy to all the rest of us. Everybody ought to leave church and say, hey, did you hear what God did for Rebecca? Hey, let me tell you what God did for me once. Not that we're competing with testimonies, but tonight we have testimony meeting. 6:30, it's just something we schedule in. Almost every week we get to them, but sometimes we got the Lord's Supper going on or something like that. And we give people a minute or two to share a testimony on Sunday evening. We don't really have a lot of time Sunday mornings to do that, but it's a way to praise the Lord. It says other people will hear and fear and be glad. God's house, the church, should be a house of prayer. It should be the house of praise, and it should be a house of preaching, number three. Preaching, yes, believe it or not, preaching brings joy. It doesn't bring joy to me, it only makes me feel bad. Well, there are some people that respond to it that way, but you know, if you'll take it and work it into your life, you'll start feeling good. There's a lady that comes to our church sometimes. She's not able to be here today because she's having her gallbladder removed tomorrow. But I was talking to her yesterday, and we stopped by on visitation, and I just said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I know you have that surgery tomorrow. My wife's been through that, and we're just praying for you that God will give you peace and you won't worry and so on and so forth. And she says, you know, she says, I think of this like a toothache. She says, you got that toothache and it's killing you, and you got to go to the dentist. You don't want to go to the dentist, but you know, once you go, you're going to start feeling better after. Well, I know that once I get this thing fixed, I'm going to start feeling better afterwards, and that's what keeps me going. You know, that'd be a good attitude to have towards preaching. When preaching exposes some fault in your life, and you say, you know, I'm going to get this fixed. I'm going to get this fixed. I'm going to get this out of my life, or I'm going to get this changed in my life, or I'm going to get this worked out in my marriage, or in my family, or my finances, or whatever, I guarantee you, when you get those things fixed in your life, you're going to start feeling better. Preaching produces joy. In closing, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning there, remember Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you may have joy. He says, that's why I've preached to you, that you may have joy. And I know that sometimes I have to say things that are pointed and so on and things that, you know, might upset you or something, or I may have to expose sin. But I want you to notice here, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand, I'm a helper of your joy. That's what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. I'm supposed to be looking at this person's life and, you know, sometimes I'll say to a young person, look, it's just a fact. Rock music is going to leave you depressed. It's going to produce depression in you. You need to give that up. I'm not trying to ruin their fun. I'm trying to get them to get their gallbladder out. So that God has something better for you over here. He'll put a new song in your heart, even praise. That'll give you joy. Listen, you know, watching television all day, watching comedies, the Bible says that the end of that mirth is heaviness. That's what the Bible says about comedy. It may make you have a couple real quick jolts of joy while you laugh, but it's going to lead to heaviness. The end of that mirth is heaviness. Did you ever study the history of comedians and how many have committed suicide? It's tragic. You know, why don't you give that up? Why don't you get into your Bible? Read your Bible. Shut your television. I'm trying to help your joy. I'm not trying to ruin your fun. That's what preaching does. It's a house of preaching. We're supposed to get together for preaching. Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. That's what Paul said. I'm coming to Philippi, and I'm gonna abide with you there. And when I get there, I just want you to know I'm coming so that I can further your joy. God's house can be a place of joy. Make it a house of prayer. Come to church not thinking about yourself, but make it a house of prayer. Maybe like some of you already do, but maybe all of us, just find somebody else. And I'll tell you one of the most wonderful things. I can just picture people by the dozens who've been just reduced to prayer when I've said this to them. You know, I care about you. I love you. Is there anything in your life right now I can pray about? Is there anything? I've done this for a long time, mostly at people's homes. And they'll tell me something. I'll say, well, let's pray about that right now. And I'll have a word of prayer. I can't tell you how many dozens of times I've opened my eyes and seen people with tears coming down their eyes. Thank you for praying. Why don't we go to church that way every Sunday? Hey, before you leave, before we tackle you in the parking lot, is there something we can pray about? Just real quick before you go. Do you know somebody that needs prayer? Make God's house a house of prayer. A house of prayer, pray. Bring your lungs next week. Bring your lungs tonight. Those kids downstairs hear us. We as adults need to be a good example. They need to hear us so loud up here they can't even hear what the teacher's saying. Why? Because they'll go through life saying with the concept, it must be an adult thing to praise God. Praise will bring you joy. And then realize the preacher, I'm not trying to ruin your fun when I tell you morals and convictions and standards and something. I'm trying to set you up to have a life of joy. I'm a helper of your joy. Did you know something? I didn't have time to preach on this. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this, but did you know that I'm supposed to be a source of joy to you? And Hebrews 13:17 says you're supposed to be a joy to me. We'll talk about that in another sermon. But I want you to know that your attendance here today, just you physically being in this building at 8688 South Main Street has been a source of joy to me. You have given me joy by being here. And many of you don't even know this and will never find this out to eternity, but by your attendance here this morning, you have given joy to someone else. There's someone else who they won't say it out loud, but they've already thought in their heart, oh good, brother so-and-so is here. Our good sister so-and-so is here today. Oh, I hadn't seen them in a while, and I had to see them back. I mean, they won't come up to you and say that. But your attendance has brought joy to someone today. But your absence will bring grief to them. They'll say, where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? Are they okay? Are they sick? Is there something wrong? Be a source of joy, the church. Joy with them, the multitude that kept holy day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless now our just time of invitation. Lord, I want to pray that today would be a day when we would commit to keep holy day. I want to pray for young mothers and fathers to have that become the conviction of their home, to get some good convictions and standards and things that they will not change for anything. Lord, help us to be like David, who with joy and praise went up with a multitude into the house of God to keep holy day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.